turn to Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3. We continue our look at this short little prophecy. Micah chapter 3. Read the whole of the chapter, first 12 verses. Micah chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Says, "And I said, Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them, and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces. As for the pot, and as flesh within the cauldron, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, Peace. He that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, and ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. For truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Amen. And God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now, we notice that in chapter 1, Micah brings this great charge against the nation of Israel, including the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. And then in chapter 2, he gives some particular reasons why this charge was brought against them. And he mentions their hatred of God's word, but in particular, he also mentioned their sins against their fellow man. Now in chapter 3, Micah is going to pick two groups of people that he wants you and I to focus on in his preaching. The first group will be the leaders, the civil authorities, or you could call them the judges, the politicians, the civil leaders of Israel. And you'll see from verse 1 to verse 4, he'll deal with that group of people in particular. And then from verse 5 to verse 8, he'll deal with the prophets, the religious establishment. So he deals with the civil authorities, and then he'll switch and deal with the religious authority, particularly these false prophets. And then he'll summarize it all from verse 9 to verse 12 and include what God's going to do to them. Now, in the previous chapter, Micah mentioned how that they were oppressing the poor. If you remember in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, Woe to them that devise iniquity or plan iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. In other words, he's speaking to a group of people who lie in bed at night planning to do wickedness in the morning. They're not ashamed of what they're doing. They have the power to do it. He says, the power is in the power of their hand, that they have this authority. So these are noble people, these are civil leaders, people who could corrupt the judiciary, maybe control the judiciary in the land of Israel. And they sit abed at night working out ways to take advantage of others. And in chapter 2, verse 2, he tells us they covet fields. They take them by violence. They oppress a man and his house. So these rich and powerful group within Israel and Judah sit in bed at night, no fear of God, planning to take advantage of others in the morning, planning to use their power and influence, and even using violence and bloodshed to do what they want to do. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, they build up Zion with blood. So these leaders, these civil leaders, have no fear of God. They have no fear of taking advantage of their fellow man. Now, if this was a society, an ungodly society, an ungodly nation, you and I could understand that. I mean, there are countries today where this goes on in the leadership of those countries. But remember, this is Israel. This is the nation that had the Holy Scriptures. This is the nation with the temple and the priesthood. This is the covenant people of God. And what an awful disgrace it is to have the nation that's supposed to be the holy nation with this type of behavior going on in the leadership of that nation. And these people are going to the temple. On the Sabbath, they head to the synagogues and the temples. On the feast days, they make their way up to Jerusalem, and they make a big show of their religious piety. But on Monday to Friday, and Sunday as well, they're taking advantage over their fellow man. What a disgrace, what a sadness it is for the nation of Israel and Judah when this is going on. So what does Micah say, this little fiery farmer prophet? Micah, verse 1, he says, hear, I pray you. In other words, he says, pay attention. You almost can see Micah standing at the gate of Jerusalem where these rich and powerful people meet, or outside the courts where these rich and powerful people meet in the villages and towns or the city of Jerusalem, and he's going to deliver this message, and he says, you listen. Now, it takes guts to say that when you're an insignificant Micah the farmer from a small village on the edge of Israel. Micah, he gets up and he says, you better pay attention. You listen. I have a word from the Lord for you, you big shots in Israel. And what's his message? O heads of Jacob and ye princes of the house of Israel. It says, you who are in leadership, you who have been given this authority by God. And then he asks this rhetorical question in verse 1. Is it not for you to know judgment? In other words, what's Micah saying? He's saying, you should know better. You should know how to conduct yourself before the people. God has raised you up, and God has told you how you are to execute judgment in this nation of Israel. And you should know better than to behave like this. Now, how did God say the judges, the civil authorities, should behave? If you go back to Exodus chapter 18, Moses had this situation where the burden of leadership was too much for him. And God says to Moses, through his father-in-law, verse 21, we won't take time to go through all of the passage, but this is Jethro's counsel. And he says in verse 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. What type of men should they be? Such as fear God. You notice that comes first. They have a fear of God. They don't have that, they'll be useless at any position in leadership in Israel. Men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. Let them judge the people at all seasons. It shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. So those are the type of men that these men should have been in Micah chapter 3. But they're the very opposite. Look at verse 2. It says, who hate the good and love the evil. These people had inverted the order of God. Instead of hating the evil, they love the evil. Instead of loving the good, they hate the good. And then he uses, in the rest of verse 2 and verse 3, a very striking metaphor. It's not that they literally tore parts of the body of the ordinary people off their bodies. It says they pluck off the skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. You also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. This is a metaphor. And really what he's saying is these people are butchering like a butcher chops up sheep. Instead of feeding the flock, instead of protecting the flock, these shepherds, these rulers in Israel are fleecing them, are destroying them, using violence to take advantage of them. Instead of taking care of them, they're doing the very opposite. So Micah here, he's standing confronting these rich, powerful rulers in Israel and in Judah, and he's saying, you failed. Now listen, God sees what you're up to. God notes what you're up to. But then in verse 4, he speaks for God as to what God is going to do. He says, then. So who is the then? Those rulers who are taking advantage of the ordinary people. Micah says, then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. So he's speaking in the future here. He says there's going to come a day when these people who have abused their power, taken advantage of the poor, oppressed the poor, used violence to do what they want to do, he says there's going to come a day when they're going to cry unto the Lord for help. And what will happen? God will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doing. So God's going to allow them to reap what they sowed. They oppressed others without mercy. They refused to listen to the cries of those they took advantage of. And God says, there's going to come a day when I will bring this on your head. And instead of you taking advantage of others, some will take advantage of you. Of course, we know the story of the nation of Israel. How about 20 or 30 years after Micah preached this sermon, the Assyrians swept in and destroyed the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and butchered the people, especially the rich and the powerful and the wealthy. They cried unto the Lord, no doubt. Now, they weren't crying in repentance. They were crying, just help me out, get me out of the hole I'm in. Of course, there are a lot of people like that. When they get themselves in trouble, they cry unto the Lord. It's not a cry for repentance, not a cry of regret for what they have done. It's merely a cry for, God, help me out. Get me out of this problem, out of this situation. But then in verse 5, after Micah faces down these rich and powerful leaders in Israel, he turns his attention to the religious establishment. And in particular, one group of people he has his eye on, the prophets. These are false prophets. There are many of them in Israel at this time. And they are prophesying false messages. And here he delivers a word from God to these false prophets. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace. So these are prophets that are telling the people, everything's okay. God's happy with you. Peace is around the corner. Peace and prosperity is what lies ahead for you as a people and you as an individual. course, as I mentioned earlier, that was not the message. That was not the reality. The reality was the Assyrians were already knocking at the door. And after the Assyrians, the Babylonians would come in and destroy what was left of Judah when the Assyrians had finished destroying the nation of Israel. But these false prophets, they're telling the people, just continue on the way you are. Everything's fine. I'm sure they're saying, God's happy with you. God's blessing you. God's in favor of you. But then at the end of verse 5, he says, and he that putteth not into their mouths. This is a little idiom that really is saying, those who don't give them face, those who don't give them money, those who don't give them what they want, these false prophets, they say, they even prepare war against him. They'll speak out against the person that doesn't give them what they want, these false prophets. But then in verse 6, God says, therefore, here's going to be the consequence for these false prophets in Israel. Therefore, night shall be unto you. Ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, but ye shall not divine. The sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Really, what he's saying here is, you who call yourselves prophets and utter these false messages and even use your office to oppress the people of God if they don't give you what you want, he says, God's going to curse you with blindness, darkness. You won't hear from God. You won't have any message that really has any effect on the lives of these people. And you know, if you were to go through the history of our generation, the history of the 20th century, you would see the same blindness and darkness has come over many of the great institutions of learning. Do you know that Harvard and Yale, Princeton, started out as Bible colleges, effectively? They started out as divinity schools. Oxford and Cambridge started out as divinity schools. Did you know that the great denominations, especially in the West, like the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Anglicans, started out as great denominations? And today, if you were to go to any of those places or any of those denominations, you would be very fortunate to hear any light at all. You'd be very fortunate to even hear the Bible mentioned at all. These places are cursed just the same way these prophets were cursed with blindness. Oh, they have the title, they have the history, but they don't have the message. They don't have the vision. They don't have the power of the Spirit of God. And you know, this reminds me of the story in the book of Kings. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22, which is a period of time not that far away from the period of time that Micah is speaking in. And it gives us a little insight into what's going on in Israel and in Judah. And this chapter deals with the alliance between Jehoshaphat, who was a godly king in the south, king of Judah, and Ahab, who was the ungodly king of the kingdom of Israel in the north. Now, they were preparing to go out to battle against the king of Syria. And in verse 4, Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle? Jehoshaphat says, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. That was a very stupid statement by Jehoshaphat to make, because Ahab wasn't like him. Ahab was a rank apostate, rank unbeliever. In verse 5, Jehoshaphat says unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. So Jehoshaphat says, we need to hear from the Lord. Before we go out to this battle against the king of Syria, we need to hear what God's message, God's guidance for this situation. Well, verse 6 tells us, Ahab gathered the prophets together, 400 of them. 400 of these prophets, false prophets. Now, what's their message? He asked them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? Shall I not go? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. He said, go on up. God's with you. Peace and prosperity and security. Of course, we know the truth. This was the battle that Ahab would not only lose, but would lose his life in this battle, these false prophets. And Jehoshaphat says in verse 7, is there not a prophet of the Lord? Jehoshaphat discerned, these are false prophets. These men have no vision. They're not in touch with God. And verse 8, Ahab's reply is very revealing. He says, there is yet one man. Just one. And notice the ratio here. 400 false prophets in Israel. One man of God, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And notice what he says after he gives the name of Micaiah. It's instinctive to Ahab to make this statement. It just, as soon as he mentions his name, he has to make this statement. Whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I hate him. Well, that's the ungodly attitude to the prophet of God. And why does he hate him? Here's the answer, verse 8 again. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He doesn't tell me what I want to hear. That's what Ahab says. He's not a man that can be bribed. He's not a man that can be forced to say what I want him to say. And because he's a man like that, he says, I hate him. Hate him. Now keep that passage in your mind when you're in Micah chapter 3. Because here you have all of these false prophets in Israel. The bulk of the prophets, those who called themselves prophets in Israel, prophesying peace, saying everything's fine. It's all going to be bright and rosy and a wonderful tomorrow for you people. But only one man, Micah, from a farming village on the edge of Israel, is preaching a different message. And Micah's message is the complete opposite. Micah's message, we have seen in chapter 1 and chapter 2, is God's coming after you. God's going to destroy your nation. God sees what you're about. You rich people, you powerful people, you priests, you prophets, you rulers. God has his eye on you. And he's upset with the way you're behaving. And he's going to judge you. Micah, he says in verse 7 of chapter 3, these men, these seers, these diviners, shall be ashamed. They're going to be ashamed. Going to be embarrassed by their foolish prophecies in the future. Yeah, he says, they shall all cover their lips. God's going to use the very organ against them that they use to prophesy falsely. They're going to shut their mouths because they've got nothing to say once they're going to be exposed as false prophets. And then Micah contrasts himself in verse 8 with all of these false prophets. There may be only this little guy, Micah, not an educated man, not a wealthy man, not a man from Jerusalem or any big city, just a little simple farmer boy from this little village. He says, but I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Micah knows he's not better educated than these prophets, but he knows he has something they don't have. He says, I have the Spirit of the Lord. And because I have God with me, I've got power. And what I say comes with the authority of God himself. And he says in verse 8, and I speak, he says, of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now, just picture this for a moment in closing. Here's this little guy, Micah. What a man he is. He's surrounded by two nations, Judah and Israel. that are outwardly very prosperous, very secure, very peaceful. The people are living the way they want to live. The prophets of the nation are telling them everything's fine. God's pleased with you. God's comfortable with the way you're living. Just continue on and there's a bright future tomorrow. And this little guy, Micah, what a man he is, whose name means who is like the Lord, who's like Jehovah. He gets up and he says, God's not happy with you at all. And in particular, he's angry with you princes, you powerful, you rich, you leaders. And he's angry with you priests and you false prophets in particular. Well, you can imagine he's not Israel's man of the year that year. You can imagine they suddenly turn down their nose at this man Micah, don't they? He's not exactly flavor of the month in the houses of Israel. And Micah says, oh, he says, it doesn't matter what you think. He says, I have come with the power of God in my message. I've got the Spirit of God in my message. It reminds me of that story we mentioned when we went to Edinburgh, when we came to the house of John Knox and the St. Giles Cathedral where John Knox preached. John Knox was the leader of Protestant Scotland during the Reformation. He brought the Reformation to Scotland. But when he was in leadership in that nation, there was a Roman Catholic queen called Mary, Queen of Scots, on the throne. And John Knox and her were the two most powerful and influential people in the nation. She was the monarch, and he was the leading preacher that all the common people looked up to. John Knox used to go in to meet her on a regular basis, and every time he went in to meet her, he spoke to her very bluntly, very truthfully, and told her that she was on her way to hell because of her immoral living. He told her that all of her Roman Catholic superstition and theology would not save her from the judgment of God. She used to get very angry with him, put him out of the palace and say, put him out of the room, can't listen to him anymore. One time after Knox preached to Mary, Queen of Scots, one of the courtiers of Mary, Queen of Scots, came to him and said, Mr. Knox, are you not afraid to talk to the Queen of Scotland like that? Do you not know that she could take your life? That the power of life and death is in her hands, Mr. Knox? How could you be so bold as to speak to her in such blunt terms about her sin? John Knox looked at the courtier and he said, how can I fear the Queen of Scotland when I have just spent this morning on my knees before the King of Kings? In other words, he says, I've got God with me. I've got his power. And because I got him, I'm not intimidated by a mere queen, a mere human on this earth. And you know, Mary, Queen of Scots, made this amazing statement, even though she wasn't a believer. She said this, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than any army that comes against my kingdom. She says, I fear the prayers of this man more than any army that comes against this kingdom. And really, I'm sure the ordinary people, and the priests and the princes in Israel and Judah would say the same of Micah. This is a man that can't be turned. This is a man that can't be bought, can't be bribed, can't be shut up. He just keeps saying God's going to bring judgment against him. And verse 9 and 10, he just brings it all together. He says, you better listen, hear up, pay attention. I'm not going to be silenced. He says, you build Zion with blood, Jerusalem with iniquity. Wow, these are bold statements. Powerful statements. We could say this, life-threatening statements. At least for Micah. To make such statements against such powerful people. He says, the heads, verse 11, thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Now, they say, these people are all bought, all hirelings. He says, yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? They'll use God as a superstition. They'll say, oh, we've got the temple. We're Israel. We're the nation from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, descendants. God can't punish us. We're the holy nation. We're the nation that has this glow about us that God will never lay his finger upon us. We can live any way we want because we're God's people, God's chosen people. Well, here's Micah's message for them at the end of chapter 3. Therefore shall Zion, now Zion is the poetic name for Jerusalem, that's all it is. He says, therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. He says, you're hiding behind Jerusalem, you're hiding behind the temple, you think that's going to save you? Do you know what happened when Nebuchadnezzar swept into Jerusalem? He tore the temple stone by stone apart. And he dug up all those precious stones, even in the foundation, and he took them all away to Babylon. And a few hundred years later, in AD 70, after Christ said of the rebuilt temple, he says, there shall not one stone of this temple be together. It'll be torn apart. Titus, the Roman general, who destroyed the city of Jerusalem, took plows and plowed up the city of Jerusalem. Not only burnt it, not only tore it down, he actually got horses and plows and he plowed through the remains of the city of Jerusalem and he cursed it and said, let no one ever build this city again. Let it never arise again. Just as Micah prophesied in chapter 3. Now you say that's a very tough message. That's a very hard message. Well, it's a message that God gave at that time to remind people that when God says be ye holy, he means be ye holy. But next week when we come to chapter 4 and chapter 5, you're going to see a complete contrast with the previous three chapters. Because in chapter 4 and chapter 5, Micah is going to take us way into the future. And he's going to tell us there's going to be a great future for Israel. A blessed, glorious future for Israel as a people. And Micah's message is this wonderful balance of, you could say, law and hope. Punishment and reward. God's judgment, but also God's grace and blessing. And you'll see in chapter 4 and chapter 5 a wonderful message of hope for the future of the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. Let us pray.